Well, good morning. It is a pleasure to be here, and I want to say you're a very trusting assembly. If you would let me loose in your pulpit, and the only thing you know about me is I'm called Mike. I'm pretty scared about that, actually. I'd like you, if you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. While you're turning there, I will just mention a few things. I'm actually from Springfield, Missouri, and believe it or not, it's actually colder in the southern Midwest of the United States right now than it is here. It was minus 15 centigrade this morning, and our assembly had to cancel their meetings because the snowbanks are frozen and you can't park your cars on the street. So it's a change to actually be warmer in Canada than in the southern United States. But you probably tell from my accent that I'm actually really not from Missouri. If you'd ever heard somebody from Missouri, you'd know. I was born in England, and I was born again in England. And that's a miracle in itself when you know anything about the state of England spiritually. I was saved in Leeds in the northern part of England. And lived in many places, too many to tell you all of them. I take this philosophy that it's hard to hit a moving target, and so we've moved a lot over the years, but all connected with the work of the Lord and serving Him. And it has been a wonderful privilege to witness the faithfulness of God in our lives over many years. My wife Anne Marie's from Ireland, from Galway in the west of Ireland, and we have five children, and some of them are still in the States. One lives in Norway, one lives in Ireland, and so they're kind of scattered. And I guess growing up in a family that moved all the time, well, they're just travelers too, so that's just the way it is. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to just read one verse, although we're going to look at lots of other verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, and it simply says this, 1 Peter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Let me read that one more time, seeing as it's only one verse. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The hymn, second to last hymn we sang, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, at the end of verse 3, it says this, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. And so I want to talk about that second birth, about being born again, just like Peter says, being born again. And you might wonder, why is it, maybe you're a visitor here and you've probably been here a number of times, and you probably think, what is it with these people? Why are they so obsessed with this idea about being born again? Why do they talk about born again Christians and the importance of you must be born again? Almost like they're one string fiddles. I mean, that's what they talk about. Well, let me just tell you, the reason why is very simple, and we're going to look at that in our session together this morning. But one of the main important reasons is, if you're not a born again Christian, you're not a Christian at all. Now, you may think you are. You may enjoy the idea that Christ was born into the world. You might have even been born into a family where your parents genuinely are born again. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you are. And this morning, I want to tell you why you need to be. In fact, why it's so important for you to be born again. In fact, if you're not born again, there will be a day, if you do not become born again, there will be a day when you will wish you had never been born at all. It is so critical. So why? Why is this emphasis? Now, before we look at that, I want to first of all just talk a little bit about Peter and his credibility. Because one of the things that is interesting about the Bible is that it's a very trustworthy document. And as Peter talks about being born again, he didn't just think this idea up. He actually heard it from the lips of the Savior. And I want just to show you that he actually was an eyewitness to events surrounding the life of the Lord Jesus. And he tells us that himself. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 says this, I have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but listen carefully, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So what he's saying is, we didn't make this stuff up. We actually literally were eyewitnesses. We saw the very things we've been singing about. They saw Christ coming into the world. They beheld his glory. They were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And so he saw the glory of Christ. If you look just back to 1 Peter 5 as well, please, in verse 1, he mentions something else. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and notice this, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. So he saw Christ's glory, and he says, I'm also a witness of his sufferings. I saw all those things. And so he is somebody that is a witness, and not just a witness, but a witness that actually paid the ultimate price and gave his life because he could not deny the things which he had seen and heard. And Peter was martyred, as were many of the followers of the Lord Jesus, because they could not deny what they had witnessed with their own eyes. And so clearly what he says is very important. And one thing that he did witness was the teaching of the Lord Jesus and the emphasis the Lord Jesus placed on being born again. The background was that there was a man who was very religious who came to Jesus one night. His name was Nicodemus. And as he came to the Lord Jesus, he came full of compliments. He's actually speaking very well of the Lord Jesus and talking about the miracles Jesus did. And he said, nobody can do the miracles which you do unless God is with him. And so he gives him all these compliments. And then Jesus looks at this man, and he just simply says this, except a man is born again, he will not see the kingdom of God. It's quite a statement, really. I mean, you'd be proud to have Nicodemus as your next door neighbor. He was a really nice guy. He was well-respected. He was voted into political office. He was part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Israel, the 70 elders. He was of the strictest sect of Judaism, the Pharisees. I mean, he's got everything going for him. He's a really nice man. But the Lord Jesus says, for all the niceness, he says, unless you, Nicodemus, are born again, you will never even see the kingdom of God. Never mind, enter into it. You won't even get a look at it. You won't even get a glimpse of it. You must be born again, he says. And so it's important, isn't it? If the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, who was nice, maybe there's somebody here and you're not so nice. Well, if he needed to be born again, so do you. Now the question is why? Why are we putting such an emphasis on this new birth? And I want to just suggest to you that it's a very simple answer. The reason we need a second birth, the reason we need to be born again, is because we were born wrong the first time. That's the reason why. And that's why we need a new birth. Now, I want to prove that to you this morning from the Bible. I want to prove to you that your first birth was a bad one. You got off to a bad start. A lot of people today get off to a bad start, but everybody got off to a bad start. All of us got off to a bad beginning. And therefore, we need a new start, a new beginning, a new birth. So let's look at this. And what I want to do is illustrate, first of all, from the Bible, why we need a new birth. And then I want to illustrate from human experience why we need a new birth, because the Bible and our experience are going to prove to us that we were born wrong. So I'd like you to look at another passage now, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and if you have a piece of paper or a ribbon or something like that, I'd like you to stick it in 1 Corinthians 15, because we'll be back here. And it's a very important passage, but I want to, for now, just read one verse. Just one verse, verse 46 of 1 Corinthians 15. I love the sound of the rustle of Bible pages. I know a lot of people now use their iPhone, iPad, whatever to do, and there's nothing wrong with that, but I wish somebody would develop an app that sounded like the turning of pages, so that when you're, yeah, that was, yeah, because there's something just musical about hearing that. 1 Corinthians 15:46, he says, howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. I want you just to notice that. Just notice the simple statement. what came first was the natural. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. So first the natural, and afterwards the spiritual. And that's a principle in the Word of God. First the natural, afterwards the spiritual. And so when it comes to our birth, first we have a natural birth. Afterwards, we must have a spiritual birth. And I want to do this. I want to look at the Bible and look at examples. And I want to show you that invariably in the Bible, firstborns were duds. You know what I mean by that, right? And if you're a firstborn, please don't be offended. I'm a firstborn too. I'm an only born. I'm an only child. You probably know that after these meetings. You'll say, yeah, he's definitely an only child. But definitely, in the Bible, firstborns invariably were duds. And the secondborn were invariably spiritually minded. That which is first is natural. That which is second is spiritual. Now, we want to just look at that. We want to look at examples. Now, I'm going to assume that you have a certain level of Bible knowledge as we do this. But so let's think about first the natural, after the spiritual. Looking at the Bible, the best illustrations of Bible truth, I believe, are found in the Bible itself. I listen to lots of stories, and they're great stories, but I can never remember what they actually illustrated. You know, and so I remember the story, but I don't remember the scripture. So if you illustrate scripture with scripture, it's just a good way of doing things. So I want to just do that. And so I want to mention three examples in the Bible that are fairly prominent, but you could trace this all the way through. And so we're going to start with the first human father was Adam. And he had two sons, Cain, the firstborn, who was a dud, and Abel, the secondborn, who was spiritually minded. And then we look at another father, Abraham, and Abraham had two sons. The first one, Ishmael, he was a natural birth and was a wild man. And then he had a second son, Isaac, who was a supernatural birth and was a man who appreciated the things of God. And then a look at the father, Isaac. He had two sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau was what we call a profane person. We call him today, he was a secular-minded person. And Jacob, for all his faults, had an appreciation of the things of God. So we're going to look at those examples, and then we're going to look at the ultimate example. We want to look at the first man, Adam, who was an absolute failure, and the second man, the Lord Jesus. The Bible says concerning him, he shall not fail, neither be discouraged. And so we're going to see that this pattern follows through. So we'll begin with Cain and Abel, and think about them for a moment. Of course, Cain was the firstborn. And the problem with Cain was that he thought he could approach God on the basis of his own ideas. And we know the story, right? He produced this beautiful basket of vegetables. And if you've ever done gardening, you realize there's a lot of hard work in that, right? It's by the sweat of his brow that man eats bread. And so I mean, I have had one experiment. We lived in Georgia at one time, and we tried to grow some stuff. And the stuff that the bugs didn't eat, the deer ate. And it was a disaster, and that was it. I thought, from now on, I'm just going to go to the supermarket. It's so much easier. And so that was my career in gardening. It lasted one summer. You know, that was it. But it's hard work, and no doubt it's attractive. If you ever, I remember as a kid in England, we would go to the Anglican church, and they would have a harvest festival. And right at the front of the building, they'd have all these beautiful vegetables. And it was a gorgeous display, and it looked so attractive. And so here's a man, he is bringing to God that which was the product of hard work and endeavor and looked really attractive. And yet God rejected Cain. On the other hand, there's another man, Abel, the secondborn. And he comes, and he brings an offering too. And his offering was accepted. Now, why? Because, they both brought the best. Why was one accepted and the other rejected? Well, part of the reason was that Abel came according to God's instructions. You see, back in the Garden of Eden, after the fall of Adam, Adam and Eve became conscious of their nakedness and shame. And they decided that they would try and cover up, and so they clothed themselves in fig leaves. And God did not accept that. Instead, what he did was he clothed them with animal skins. And of course, it was the first physical death, because those animals, in order to give up their skins, had to give up their lives. And it was an important lesson. The wages of sin is death. And so what Abel did was this. He brought a lamb, and what he's saying is, God, I understand that I'm a sinner and I deserve to die. And I'm bringing to you this innocent substitute, and by faith I'm going to, as it were, lay my hands on the head of this animal, and I'm going to transfer my guilt to this innocent substitute, and it will die instead of me. And God accepted that sacrificial lamb. New Testament says God testifying of his gifts, not his character. He brought, the New Testament says, a more excellent sacrifice. Why? Because it was what God asked for. And so he's accepted, his brother is rejected. And of course, what happened was that Cain was so mad at God that God did not accept his ideas. And there's going to be a lot of people, maybe in this building, one day you're going to be really mad at God because you're going to say, God, I tried to be a good person, I tried to do my own thing, and you wouldn't accept it. And God is going to say, you didn't come my way. I provided a way. There was a sacrificial lamb that was provided. But you decided you'd come your own way. And not only is he mad at God, he's also mad at his brother Abel. And it says that he killed his brother Abel. And of course, it's the beginning, really, of religious man persecuting a man who has the audacity in their minds to actually know they're accepted by God on the basis of a sacrifice. People don't like that. They don't like the fact that people like us say, I know I am going to heaven. People say, that's arrogant. How can you, that's presumptuous. How could you ever dream of saying such a thing? Well, I tell you why. I'm not a good person, but I sure have a great Savior. See, Jesus was the Lamb that died on Calvary's cross to pay for my sin, and I know I'm going to heaven, not because of me, but because of him, because of what he did on my behalf on Calvary. And there are people in the world that do not like that confidence and that what they perceive to be arrogance. But I'm telling you, if it's arrogance, so be it. I know that I know that I know that I'm saved because I know the Savior. Can I ask you, do you know that you know that you know that you're saved? If you don't know that you know that you know that you're saved, I know that you're not saved. See, something as miraculous as this would never happen to you and you not know about it. It changes you forever. So here's the first example. And of course, second example, very similar. Ishmael and Isaac. And again, Ishmael, if you remember the story, and I'm assuming a certain level of Bible knowledge with you, God had promised a miracle child to Abraham and Sarah. And he said that from this man who had no heir, that from his loins, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And he says, look in the sky and you see the stars in the sky. He said, you're going to have offspring as much as those stars in the sky. See the sand on the seashore, you're going to have an offspring like that. And it didn't look good. He's an old man and he's actually past the years of having children, and so is his wife. But anyway, before they get to that stage, they realize time's running out, and so they take things into their own hands. And while they were in Egypt, they picked up a maid called Hagar. And so Abraham goes into Hagar and they have a child that is the product of natural childbirth. And Ishmael was a wild man. By the way, the father of the Arabs, still wild to this day, right? Can't get on with anybody, it seems. And if you're from that background, I don't want to offend you, but that's the way it is. Actually, I have a friend who's from that background, and he married a girl, an English girl, and he said, I wouldn't trust an Arab wife, so I want to marry an English one. That's just interesting that they would think that way. They're pretty wild, the descendants of Ishmael. And a natural birth, God didn't accept that as the heir that he wanted to give to Abraham. And so they had another child, and he was not a normal birth, he was a supernatural birth. Because Abraham was too old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. And so it was absolutely miraculous that Isaac was born. And so, again, God is illustrating something for us. Our first birth is natural. It's not acceptable. We can't be the heir of everything God intends us to have if we just have a natural birth. Instead, we must have a second birth, a supernatural birth. And so, that's illustration number two. By the way, you get the same problem. Ishmael had to be removed because he mocked Isaac. Interesting, isn't it? Usually, the one who is representing the firstborn is usually a pretty mean person, especially to those that are viewed and accepted by God. So Ishmael mocked Isaac. The natural man does not appreciate those who are the product of supernatural birth. And then Esau and Jacob. This is a great example. It's bang up to date, really, with our culture, because Esau was called in the Bible a profane person, one who had very little interest in the things of God. He was an outdoor man. He was down in the States, you know, we have a lot of hunters. Everybody likes guns. Everybody has guns. That my hometown, Springfield, Missouri, where I live, we have this thing called the Bass Pro Shop. I don't know if you've ever been down the States and seen these things, but it's a Nimrod's paradise. You know, it's kind of the mighty hunters love that place. I went there. I'm not a hunter. I went there. I took a kid there, to a friend of mine's son, to see it, and they had a special draw. You just had to write your name. You put it in there. You could win $25,000 to spend in the store. I said to the guys, no point me filling it in. I couldn't spend 25 cents in this store. There's nothing that would appeal to me in that place. But hunters and fishermen, boy, they love it. And so Esau would have been a regular visitor to the Bass Pro Shop. I mean, he no interest in spiritual things, but hunting and fishing, that's him. He loves that kind of stuff. On the other hand, here's Jacob. In Jacob, we said he's not a perfect person. No born-again person is ever a perfect person. But he had an interest in the spiritual heritage of his ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob now. God is now known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this man, for all his faults, he had an interest in his birthright. He had an interest in the heritage that was there for him to have, that spiritual heritage. And although he went about it perhaps the wrong way to begin with, but yet he had that desire for the things of God. In each of these cases that we've looked at, the firstborn was not right with God. Even so, by our natural birth, we're born wrong. Now, illustration from nature. I have five children, and I have never had to teach my children how to do wrong. They have a natural propensity to it. You know where they got it from? Their dad. You know where I got it from? My dad. You know where he got it? It goes all the way back. You see, the problem is, although my name is Mike Atwood, I'm really part of the Adams family. And the Adams family is a horror story from start to finish, isn't it? And so we have some real problems here. And so there's this propensity to do wrong. And that's why all my children needed a new birth, just like their father needed a new birth, because we were all born wrong, with a propensity to go our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has gone our own way. And that's the way we've been. Our tendency is to do our own thing, to go our own way. We have that by nature. It is a result of our first birth. Adam sinned, and all his descendants inherited that sinful nature. We're born naturally under our representative Adam, and we need a radical change of family. Now let's go back to our passage in 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to begin in verse 45 and read down to verse 49. And so it was written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's the Lord Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. And that's how we were as a result of our first birth. We were of the earth, earthy, and our whole propensity is to this life. It's to this world. It's to this earth. That's where we look for our satisfaction. That's where we look for our happiness. That's where earthbound. But there is a heaven. And in order to have a heavenly disposition, we need to be born again. We need to change from the Adam's family to the Christ family. We need to have a radical change. We need a new birth, something so dramatic. So it's not a case of trying to make the old man look better. The old man is not good enough. We need a new birth, and we need to become a new person. And so he says, that was not first which is spiritual, that which is natural, afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And so as we come in union with Christ through the new birth, all of a sudden we have an interest in a different place. Heaven is our home. That's where our aspirations, our desires, our interests are. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall we also bear the image of the heavenly. So we need to be born again. So the question is, how do I get connected with Christ and become identified with Him? How do I change families? How, if I've come to that realization, I hope you have this morning, that you need a new birth. You must be born again. So the question then is, well, how does that happen? And again, I want to go back to our illustrations to tell us how it happens. First of all, like Abel, you need to find a substitute lamb. My oldest boy, James, is 4 years of age. He was 4 years of age. He's 28 now. But when he was four, we were in the Philippines, and I was telling him the story of Noah. And I mentioned about Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and I said, do you think Noah was not a sinner like everybody else? And he said, no, he was a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. And I said, well, why did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? And I said that perhaps what he did was he got a lamb. And he saw that he deserved to die, and as it were, he trusted that God would accept the death of this lamb instead of him. The reason I know that is because Genesis 8, the first thing Noah does when he comes out of the boat is he offers a lamb. And so my son says to me at 4 years of age, Dad, where can I get a lamb? I said, why do you want a lamb? He said, because I'm a sinner. So I pointed him to John chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. My son trusted Christ at 4 years of age, has never doubted it for a second, is now serving the Lord in Norway. And we praise the Lord for that because he saw his need of a lamb. Have you seen your need of a lamb? Have you come to that place where you recognize I'm a sinner and I deserve to die? And by faith, I lay my hands on the head of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, and transfer my guilt to him, that innocent substitute, and recognize that he died in my place. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? That he would love me enough to do that, but he did. Behold the Lamb of God. Have you done that? Have you by faith trusted in Christ? Because you'll never be born again if you ignore the need of a substitute sacrifice. You're a sinner. You deserve death. You need a substitute. Christ is that substitute. You need a substitute to take away your sin, and Jesus is the Lamb of God. Like Isaac, you need a supernatural birth. You must be born again. Your natural birth is not acceptable to God. And so you must have a miracle birth. And it is a miracle. It changes everything. I remember I was 20 years of age when I was saved. I was a drunkard and a typical English trouble causer. And I saw my life was miserable. And I heard the gospel, 20 years of age, I'd never heard it before. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And I thought, wow, if God loved the world, I'm part of the world. It must mean he loved me. And then it says he gave his only begotten son. I'm an only child, an only son. My parents would never give me for anybody. And yet God gave his son, whoever believes in him. 16th of June, 1981, I believed in the Lord Jesus as my Savior and sin bearer. And the things that I couldn't do before, I couldn't give up swearing and fighting and drinking, immediately God took those things away. You know why? Because if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And the new birth changes everything. It's a miracle. God will change you from the inside out, and you'll never be the same again. Oh, it's a tremendous thing to be born again. I've never got over it. I'm still recovering from the fact that God would love someone like me. I don't think I'll ever recover. It's an amazing thing to be saved. I don't know about you, but I am so glad I'm saved this morning. Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Have you, like Isaac, saw the need of supernatural birth? By the way, how did that supernatural birth occur? It was an act of faith, wasn't it? Abraham believed God. That's the bottom line, didn't he? I mean, to the natural eye, it didn't look possible that he and Sarah could ever produce a child. But they believed the promise of God. And through faith, the miracle child was born. Like Jacob, you need to value the spiritual opportunities that are presented to you. You see, Esau, as the firstborn, had the rights to the inheritance, the double portion, all the rest of it. But he didn't care about it. Jacob really did. You see, this morning, you are being presented with a great spiritual opportunity. Right where you sit, your life can be changed forever. You can become an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. You can come into the most amazing inheritance that you could ever imagine. But you must avail of the opportunity. You see, what the Bible says is that the time to get saved is now. Now is the accepted time. What the devil would say to you is, tomorrow will do. But one thing you're not guaranteed is tomorrow. You're not even guaranteed your next breath, by the way. That's why there's an urgency to this. Jacob recognized that a spiritual opportunity was there, and he took it with both hands. Would you recognize the spiritual opportunity that's been given to you today? You have an opportunity to be born again, to have a new start, a new beginning, a new life, a new heart. Just everything changed, and you'll have a Christmas like you never had before. Because it'll mean something to you. But you must avail of that opportunity. I said at the beginning, and I say it at the end of this message, that there's a day coming that if you pass through this life, and like Esau, there was a day when Esau kind of sought the blessing with tears, but it was too late. The day of opportunity had passed. And 1 second after you're dead, you would wish that you'd been born again. You would wish it. You would do any. You know, it's interesting that in hell they have more concern for evangelism than we Christians do on earth. There's a rich man. He had 5 brothers, and he's desperate that somebody takes the message of repentance to his 5 brothers. But you see, 1 second after you're dead is 1 second too late. It really is. So you need to do something today. Some of you have heard this message, I'm sure, hundreds of times. But there has to be a time when you actually do something about what you hear. And it would be wonderful if you would say this morning, Lord Jesus, I'm the sinner you died to save. Save me. I want to be saved this morning. I want to know what this new birth is. I want to experience new life. I don't want to continue on the way I am. 100 years from now, you won't be sorry you accepted Christ. On the other hand, you reject the message of being born again. 100 years from now, it isn't going to matter what hockey team you supported. It's not going to matter where you lived, what kind of car you drove, what kind of clothes you wear. The only thing that will matter is what you did with Jesus Christ, and it will be forever eating away at your memory like a worm that does not die, that you had a chance this morning to be born again, and you didn't avail of the opportunity. I don't know what else to say to you. I just urge you not to leave this place until you know that you know that you know that you're born again. And you'll be a very, very happy person because you will know that your sins are forgiven and that if you were to die, you would be in heaven. Not because you're a good person, but because you have a great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we would ask if there's one here, and we believe there must be one at least, who, like Esau, has had opportunity, but up to now has never availed of the opportunity. They're kind of being too earthy, too intent with this life, and not thinking about eternity. Lord, I just ask that by your Holy Spirit that you would so grip them with the concept of eternity, an eternity without Christ, an eternity of torment, that they would not want to leave this place until they know that they have trusted in your Son, the Lord Jesus, as their Savior and been born again. We'll give you the glory in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.